As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. I didn't start in the right spot, did I? Sorry, I'm very distracted this morning. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your own wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. This is the word of God, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michelle. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and as I mentioned before, Advent is a time of waiting, and we don't like to wait. In times earlier for the church, Advent was seen almost like a second Lent. A time of prayer and looking into our lives and seeing what is it in our lives that we need to get rid of so that we can be more full of God and the Holy Spirit. It was a time of fasting, a time of doing good deeds for those around us so that we could be the hands and feet of Christ and serve others during this time. And the Sundays during Lent, just like the Sundays during Lent, were feast days. And the third Sunday was a time to remember that even in the midst of looking at the bad stuff in our lives, we can still be joyful for what God has done. And so we rejoice that God is doing something in us and something through us as we wait, as we prepare, as we follow, as we see what God is doing around us. I heard a story about a church that was having problems with their belfry. If you don't know what a belfry is, don't feel bad. A belfry is just a fancy word for a bell tower. So they were having trouble with their bell tower. They had this bell. They rang it for special days. They rang it to call people to work. They rang it for all sorts of occasions, but after years of neglect, the tower, the belfry, was threatening to compromise the rest of the church building. So the congregation had been talking for years that something needed to be done. They talked and they talked and they talked. Something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. And finally they realized if we don't do something, we may end up losing the rest of our building. So the trustees met. They got a plan in place of what needed to be done. And so they went to their church council and they began to tell them what their recommendation was to restore their belfry and hopefully save the rest of the building. But before the trustee chairperson got all of this out of their mouth, one older gentleman, one highly respected gentleman, one person who had grown up in that community, who had very strong opinions. And often when he expressed his opinions, people began to fall in behind and agree with his opinions. And before the trustee chairperson got their recommendation out of their mouth, this older gentleman spoke up and said, "I'm agin it." Well, they began to go back over. We've got to do something with the belfry. It's threatening the rest of our building. We have to do something. And over he would say, "I'm agin it." And the people were scratching their heads and they couldn't understand why he was against something that was going, that needed to be done, that had to be done. But no matter how long they talked, and they talked for a long time, he was against it. After a time, they finally realized they weren't going to get anywhere. Some of the people, because of who he was, they changed their minds and like, well, maybe we don't need to. But there were those who realized the seriousness of the situation, and they just couldn't change their mind. Something had to be done. But they realized it wasn't going to happen that night. And so they tabled the discussion. And the chairperson of the council said, "Is there any other business we need to discuss?" Hoping, because they had spent so long talking this one issue, that no one else had anything else to talk about and they could go home. The gentleman spoke up once again. "I know you all know that I'm against fixing the belfry. And I know y'all are upset with me. But before we do anything for the belfry, we need to go and fix the bell tower." Have you been in that situation before? You're having a conversation and they're speaking past you and you're speaking past them. They're talking about the same thing. The same thing needs to be fixed. But he didn't realize the belfry was the bell tower. Now, I mentioned the passage that this past Sunday that Michelle read this morning. John is in the wilderness proclaiming God's message. Repent, turn away from evil life, from evil choices, and turn towards God's holy life. A life that actually leads to life. And we can go into Matthew's gospel, and he tells this same story, but he tells it slightly differently. In Matthew's telling of this story, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees that John speaks to and calls them a brood of snakes or a brood of vipers. But in Luke's version, he's telling everybody, "You're a brood of snakes and you're a brood of vipers." And in Matthew's telling, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are a lot like this elderly gentleman. And in Luke's version, the crowds that were coming out were a lot like this elderly gentleman. They knew with their heads what needed to be done, that they needed a restored relationship with God, but they were missing with their hearts the new thing that God was doing. And if we really look at it, it's not really a new thing. It's a call back to God's way of life. But because people had strayed so far from God, what God wanted them to do seemed like a new thing. Seemed like something that had never been done before. the people of God had, they knew prophecies that the prophets had spoke of long ago. They knew that there was a Messiah who was going to come and do something different. But they began to take these prophecies and they began to take these expectations and they began to twist it slightly. They didn't intend to, but they twisted it slightly and so made it something different than what God had planned. In their expectations and in their hopes, they were looking for this king that would be like David, this leader that would be like Moses, this priest that would be, this prophet, this priest that would be like Elijah, who would speak for God, who would lead the nation to become, once again, this world power. In fact, they wanted to be the world power. And so they kept looking for this Messiah that would make their nation the greatest nation in all the world. But the promise of God was not that He would restore their nation to be the nation. It was to be with them and to lead them back into right relationship with them. He promised to come and be with them and walk with them. But they wanted to be out from under the oppression of Rome. They wanted to give Rome what they deserved. They wanted to fight fire with fire. Now, John calls the crowds vipers. He calls them these naysayers, these joyless cynics who had come out to the Jordan River to judge the prophet and to slander his message, to speak against it and say, "I'm against it." Not because of what he was saying, but because it wasn't happening on their terms and their places when they wanted it to happen. It had been so long since the people had seen God working among them that the only thing they could do was deny that God was at work in them and around them. God's not doing anything. We've been praying for the Messiah for over 400 years. We've been waiting patiently. They hadn't been waiting patiently, but they thought they had. God's not doing anything. God's just abandoned us to allow Rome to mistreat us. But John was proclaiming that God was at work. And even in the grimmest and the darkest parts of their existence, God was at work. They just weren't having the eyes to see. In C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's about a land called Narnia that is stuck in a perpetual winter. Always winter, but never Christmas. They're stuck in a hopeless state. Snow everywhere, it's cold, the trees look dead, the plants look dead, many of the animals are hibernating. Perpetual winter, always winter, but never Christmas. But eventually messengers began to come and speak about the lion Aslan, that he is on the move. He is at work in Narnia. And Aslan is this god figure within the story of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and the Chronicles of Narnia. But as these messengers began to speak about Aslan being on the move, Aslan being at work within their country, people could not believe it because they couldn't see it. But it was this slow, often unnoticed for a long time movement that eventually the citizens of Narnia began to notice that their world was thawing. It was becoming spring. Hope was being reborn. Plants were beginning to bud. Ice was melting. Things were changing. I appreciate that imagery. We're often looking for that instant wow factor, that zap of God, that boom, something happens and we can't help but notice that it happened. But more often than not, it's the slow thaw that often goes unnoticed that is the work of God. The people of John's day were very familiar with vipers. They would, as they walked from place to place, and they would try to find a shaded spot to cool themselves on their journey, they would often run into snakes or vipers who were doing the same thing. And these vipers would latch on to whatever they bit, and they would continue to inject venom. And what these people were doing coming out to John, watching what he was doing, they were injecting venom into the people who were trying to find God, trying to seek God, trying to do things differently. The poison of doubt, the poison of hopelessness, the venom of apathy, the venom of God doesn't care about you. They injected venom and poison into the community because they were again it, because it was happening out there, not under their control, not when they wanted it to happen, not how they wanted it to happen. They may have had the very best intentions, but they were missing the move of God, that move that is that hovering of the Spirit that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Genesis, that led to creation, that hovering over that led to the birth of Christ, and that hovering over us that leads to a revival among God's people. But too often, we allow the venom to set into the lives of the living, the healthy, and we become sick because we're allowing the words of those who are leading us away from God to impact us instead of the life-giving words of God to impact us. I can see us in the crowds that John was talking to. Not just that we need to wake up, that we need to stop injecting venom into the lives of others, but I see us asking with the crowds, what do we need to do? And I hear them asking as I hear us possibly asking that question. Not to check off something on a to-do list, but because we have a desire to follow God. That they and us are wanting to live out their repentance as John was calling them to. And I believe we have a desire not to just give lip service to our faith, but we have a desire to live it out among our church, our families, our community. I think that's why we're so involved in so many different things in our community. We're involved in Meals on Wheels. We're involved in New For You at the food pantry, the Childress Women's League, the Rotary, the Hospital Board, the School Board, the City Council, and a host of other groups and organizations that seek to do something for the lives of those within our community, to change them, to help them, to serve them. It's a way for us to live out our repentance, or another way of putting it, it's a way for us to live out our calling to do life God's way. We extend the church beyond the walls of this building as we serve, as we outreach to be the hands and feet of God in so many different ways. The people said, "What should we do?" And listen to the answer that John gives. If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. And they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." I think we can boil down what John is asking the people, what he's asking us to do, into three simple but very powerful words: share, fair, and care. During the holidays, or our holy days, Thanksgiving and Advent, Christmas, New Year, Epiphany, the feast days that the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox churches observe, it's easy for us to be generous. It's easy for us to share with others, but it's not just a lifestyle we have during these holidays. It's a lifestyle we're meant to have every day, making every day a holy day. We are to share what we have with others. We're to be fair in our dealings with others. The tax collectors asked what they needed to do, and John said, don't collect any more taxes than what the government requires. This hit them in their pocketbook. In Rome, it was this trickle-down effect. Rome would tell someone, you have to collect X amount in taxes. And they would collect X amount in taxes to send on to Rome, but they would collect extra taxes, and that would be their pay. Now, they didn't go out to all of Rome to collect all the taxes. They had people underneath them that they would say, okay, you four people go over these different four areas, and you collect this much, and this much. And so they would go collect this much, and this much, but then they would add to it so that they would get something. And those four would divide their area into smaller areas and say, you people go collect this much. And those people would collect that, but then add to it. That's the way they got paid. That's the way things worked. But John said, don't do it that way. Because eventually this guy's the one who has to pay, and he doesn't have anybody to collect from, and the burden falls on him. And him, and her, and him, and him. And they couldn't bear the burden Rome and all the tax collectors were putting on them. We're to be fair in all of our dealings with those we come in contact with. Not just when we're in a good mood. We're to be fair with those we come in contact with because we are serving the King. We are on an outreach to be the people of God, to help them see who we worship and who we serve. The soldiers came out to be baptized, to repent of their sins and begin to live life God's way. And they said, what do we need to do? One of the ways that they would get additional paychecks was they would bring up false claims against people. If you pay me X amount, I'll tell them that they stole that from you, and they'll go to jail, and whatever beef you have with them, they're out of the way. Don't extort, don't make false accusations, but care for those around you. I'm sure we can think of someone this morning that is in need of care. It may be physical care. It may be mental care. It may be spiritual care. There's a neighbor. There's a family member. There's someone on our block, someone down the street that is in need of care. And what are we doing about it? Maybe it needs to hit us in our pocketbook like it hit the tax collectors. Maybe it means we swallow our pride to be the hands and feet of God to those who are in need of the presence of God this season. The world outside is cold. It's slumbering. Trees are losing their leaves. Grass is brown. Flowers aren't blooming. Animals are hibernating. And there may be people in our lives that are attempting to inject venom and attempt to steal our joy. But we're called to wait. We're called to prepare. We're called to follow, and we're called to live, being watchful for the signs of God's movement, like the turning of winter into spring, that slow thaw, that eventual budding of new life. Now, John goes on to talk about those things that are dead and useless. They will be done away with. And he talks about those things which contain life, that are stored up to be planted later, because they will produce a good fruit. Those of us who follow Christ faithfully, we shouldn't fear the imagery of the axe ready to chop down the root of the trees that are producing no fruit. We shouldn't be afraid of the imagery of the winnowing fork that is separating the wheat from the chaff. Because the good news that God proclaimed, the good news that we need to be sharing with the world, is that God is here. And He has made a way for us to be in a right relationship with Him. We've been talking about this the last several weeks. But I know that there are some who still say, yeah, that's for those people who are goody two-shoes. No, that's for every one of us. Every one of us, God has come to restore, to revive, to transform into being more and more like Christ. It is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. Will we embrace it, or will we push it away? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, there are people in our lives who seek to steal our joy, who seek to steal our hope in You, who seek to steal our worth that is found only in You. They may not say the words, but they, through their actions, through their lives, they tell us we're worthless, that God's not going to do anything new. God's not going to heal us. God's not going to forgive us. God's not going to do what it is that we've been searching for. Some of us may be those people. Help us to see that slow movement that You're often doing, Father. That slow work in each of our lives that we are changing and we're being transformed and we're becoming more and more like Your Son, Jesus. Having a heart like His, having eyes to see like He did, having hands and feet that serve the way that He served. And in this season, may we find true joy. Not just happiness because of our circumstances, not just happiness because something we think is good happened to us, but may we find joy that comes only from You. That even in the days where the light is getting less, even in the days when it seems evil is going out of its way to show off, and it seems like evil is winning, may we find joy in You and what You have done and what You are doing in our lives. Help us to find joy. Help us to find You. And as we find You, may we live out our faith to share what we have with others, to be fair in our dealing with others, and to care for those who are in need of us being Your presence to them. Work in us. Work through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.